Part B of the 12 Steps of Covenant Law, number 2. Now let's come to point number 6, though I've mentioned it before. Let's emphasize it a little bit more. And number 6 is, you have the sacrifice and death walk. And we will see how that applied. Let's go back to Genesis 15. Let's see this. And then we will see how it applied to Christ and how it applies to us. Genesis 15. Now, in the Passover book and the day Jesus the Christ died, I showed how that here in Genesis 15, this is really the beginning of the Passover. You might say the proto-Passover. And that makes sense because Abraham is what? He's the father of the faithful. And we are the children of Abraham if we are Christ. Now, let's see what happened when he offered the sacrifice. God told Abraham to offer a sacrifice when he asked him here, Genesis 15. Now let's pick it up here in let's just go back to verse 5. So we'll review just a little bit here. And he brought him outside and said, "Look now toward the heavens and number the stars if you're able to count them." And he said to him, "So shall your seed be." Now we can look and see the evidence of that physically, because we're living at the end of the age. He didn't even have an inkling that he would have a son, except God told him that he would. So he believed in the Lord, and it was counted to him for righteousness. And he said to him, "I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldees to give you this land to inherit it." And he said, "Lord God, by what shall I know that I shall inherit it?" Because he knew that in a covenant there had to be a guarantee. So here's the guarantee, which also then is the sacrifice and then the death walk. Very important. So he said to him, "Take to me a heifer of 3 years, a she-goat of 3 years old, a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove and young pigeons." And he took all of these to himself, divided them in the middle, and laid each piece opposite the other. So this was not a sacrifice on an altar. This was sacrifice on the bare ground. It was an unusual sacrifice, which then is the covenant sacrifice to make the sacrifice irrevocable at this point. In other words, once this was completed and done, that was an absolute guarantee by God himself that he would perform it. So here they are, half on one side, half on the other side, with the three animals, and then the young pigeon and turtle dove. He didn't divide those. With all the guts laying out there, the blood, guts, and gore with it, when the birds of prey came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them out because, you know, the buzzards and eagles could look down there and see all of that, and they know when there's a carcass on the ground. Now, here it is open, ready to go. So he had to chase them off. Now, notice the sequence of events here, because this leads up to the death walk after the sacrifice. And it came to pass, as the sun was going down, that a deep sleep fell upon Abram. And behold, a horror of great darkness fell upon him. This is a type of death. How can you come to a point of experiencing death yet not die? This is about the closest you can come to it. And he said to Abram, verse 13, "You must surely know that your seed shall be sojourners in a land that is not theirs." Now, notice how this continues here. There is a parenthetical statement and shall serve them and afflict them. But that doesn't mean they shall serve them and afflict them for 400 years, because the parenthetical statement, if you read past it, it is, they shall sojourn in a land that is not theirs 400 years. And that's what happened to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to Joseph, so forth. And they were actually afflicted a little over 100 and some years in Egypt. Now then, here's another promise. And also I will judge that nation whom they shall serve, and afterward they shall come out with great substance, just like the children of Israel did when they left Egypt. And you shall go to your fathers in peace, and you shall be buried in a good old age. But in the fourth generation they shall come here again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not full, not yet full. Now notice, this is an important part of the sacrifice, because this is the death walk. Now let's understand something concerning this also. Abraham did not walk down between those pieces of the covenant sacrifice. And this special sacrifice was a death walk because it is a maledictory oath. And with a maledictory oath and this kind of sacrifice, what you are saying and confirming is this, that if I do not fulfill the promises that I gave to you in this covenant, I shall likewise die. Now, with God doing this, not only was it applicable in that particular point to fulfill it, but also a prophecy of his coming death and crucifixion. And it came to pass when the sun went down, so that ends the day, and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp passed between those pieces, because Abraham was in this horrible, dark, deep sleep, akin to death. And in vision, he saw God, pictured by the burning lamp, walk between those parts, and the burning furnace consumed them. Completely consumed. Apparently, there's no account of the sacrifice still being there after this event took place. So completely consumed those sacrificial animals, and God took the death walk down between them. And that sealed the promise and guarantee that he would give this land as he said. Now also remember, there were two promises of seed. One, the physical, who would receive the land, to the spiritual, who would be as the stars of heaven. So we have within this the promise of the covenant to Israel to give them the land, and the promise to the spiritual seed through Christ, through his death. Both of those are there. Now, let's come to Hebrews, the 9th chapter. Because here is how Paul talks about the covenant sacrifice. Now, unfortunately, this is very mistranslated and misunderstood in the King James Version, because they translate the word from the Greek word diatheke, which should read covenant, and almost every other place it is covenant, except here. It talks about the death and covenant law. Now, the King James says, let's come to Hebrews 9, verse 15, and here it will show you the problem with the translation. Now, before we get into it, let me ask you a question. Do you have a last will and testament? Yes, you do. What is the difference between a testament and a covenant? If you have a testament, you can change it at any time before you die, and it's still binding. Okay? A covenant is not that way. You have to guarantee the covenant first with a covenant sacrifice before it becomes binding, because it cannot become binding until there is the sacrifice. And that sacrifice is the evidence of your death, maledictory death. That's what we just read in Genesis 15. Now, here is the fulfillment of it. See. For this cause, he's the mediator of the New Testament, that by the means of death for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the First Testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where a testament is, there is also of necessity, there must also be of necessity the death of the testator. See, that's the difference. A testament will does not come into effect until the testator dies. And this is what the translators were reading into this, because they didn't understand the Greek. And I'll explain it to you here in just a minute. Verse 17. For a testament is of force after men are dead. Now that's the wrong translation, because this is talking about covenant, not testament. And this is where the confusion comes. I'll explain it to you here in just a minute. Otherwise, it is of no strength at all while the testator lives. Then he talks about dedicating with blood and so forth. Now, let's read it in the faithful version. And this one here was a difficult one to translate it, because in verse 17, I'll explain it to you when we get there. Now let's read it beginning in verse 15. For this reason, he is mediator of the new covenant, because God deals in covenant law, in order that through his death, which took place for the release of the transgressions which were committed under the first covenant, and that took care of them. Why? Because all of the sins of the Israelites were forgiven to the temple. Now, the slate is completely wiped clean with his death. But his death also gave us something else. Remember, he had the death walk. When he was being led to be crucified, he had a second death walk, didn't he? And what was he doing? He was carrying the crossbar of the cross that they were going to make on the stake that was in the ground. Because, you see, the Romans were very efficient in what they did. Rather than have a new cross for every one, they crucified so many that they left the stake in the ground. And then they had the one to be crucified carry the crossbeam, which then they would nail his hands and then lift him up and hook him to the stake. So that's why in the New Testament you have tree, you have stake, you have cross, and that's the difference in it there. So he had his second death walk when he what? He walked to the place where he was to be crucified. Okay. Now continuing, verse 15. Those who have been called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Now here's the correct translation for verse 16 and 17, and I've got a footnote there on page 1211 which explains it, okay? Verse 16. Now, where there is a covenant, it is obligatory to bring forth the death of the one who personally ratifies the covenant. Well, you don't die on the spot. It is a symbolic death through sacrifice. So that's why I translated it, to bring forth a symbolic sacrifice to represent the death of the one who ratifies the covenant. Now, we'll see this take place in just a bit, back in Jeremiah 34. All right, here's the key, verse 17. Because a covenant is ratified only over the dead animals. Now, this verse is unusual because the dead animals is plural in the Greek. So what this is referring to is clear back to Genesis 15 and also the practice of the covenant sacrifice, splitting them down the middle, walking between the parts, is the dead sacrificial animals represent or symbolize your death if you don't fulfill it. Since there is no way that it is legally in force until the ratifier has symbolically represented his death. Now, Jesus did it as the Lord God of the Old Testament in Genesis 15. All right? Then, when it came time for him to be crucified, he became the sacrifice himself, but was resurrected from the dead. So we have the symbology in Genesis 15. We have the actual crucifixion and death at the time of the Passover. Okay? Now notice what he refers to, verse 18. For this very reason, neither was the first covenant inaugurated without blood. Because after Moses had spoken every commandment of the law to all the people, he took the blood of the calves and goats, and with water and scarlet wool and hyssop, and he sprinkled both the book of the covenant itself and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the covenant that God has ordained for you." So Christ said, concerning the wine, "Take, drink, this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for the remission of the sins of many." Now, let's see another instance of this back in Jeremiah 34. Let's see where it refers to it, and let's see what God said to those Jews who, when they had given this covenant sacrifice, taking a calf, splitting it down the middle, right at the temple, and all of them walking through it to guarantee the covenant that if they did not do what they said, they would likewise die. Okay, Jeremiah 34, let's go there. Let's begin in verse 8, Jeremiah 34. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord after King Zedekiah had made a covenant with all the people at Jerusalem to proclaim liberty to them. Let's see what they did. Here was the liberty, that each man should let his male slave and each man his female slave, if a Hebrew man or a Hebrew woman, go free. That none should enslave a Jew, his brother, among them. And all the rulers obeyed, and all the people who had entered into the covenant allowed them to go free, each man his male slave and each man his female slave, so that not any should be enslaved among them any more, and they obeyed and let them go. Now, when you make a covenant, you cannot break it. If you break it, you will die as those sacrificial animals, because those sacrificial animals represented your death in case you did not do according to your word. Now notice verse 11, but afterward, after they made the covenant, They turned and took back the male slaves and the female slaves, whom they had set free, and enslaved them again as male slaves and female slaves. Now remember, because they made this covenant, what God did was this. Because there were three invasions of Nebuchadnezzar, and this was the second invasion, because they made this promise to God to let them go, he caused Nebuchadnezzar to withdraw his forces and retreat from Judah and Jerusalem. So verse 12, so the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I made a covenant with your fathers in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. And it was confirmed with blood. And they said, yes, all that God has spoken we will do. Verse 14, here's what it was. At the end of 7 years, each man shall let his brother, a Hebrew, who has been sold to him, he shall let him go free. And when he has served him 6 years, you shall let him go free from you, but your fathers did not hearken to me nor incline their ear. And you had turned today and had done right in my sight to call for liberty, each man to his neighbor. And you had made a covenant before me in the house which is called by my name. Now remember, we can apply that spiritually to us today, because when we pray, what? We go directly to God the Father in heaven above, right? Yes. Here they came to the temple. Made the covenant before me in the house which is called by my name. But you turned back and defiled my name, because when you promise God something, you defile his name. And each of you has taken back his male slave and his female slave, whom you had set free to do as they pleased. But you forced them again to become your male and your female slaves. Thus says the Lord, you have not hearkened to me to proclaim liberty, each man to his brother and each man to his neighbor. Behold, I proclaim freedom to you, says the Lord, to the sword, to the plague, and to the famine. And I will cause you to be a whore to all the kingdoms of the earth. And I will give the men who have sinned against my covenant, who have not done the words of the covenant which they made before me, when they divided the calf in two and passed between the parts. There you go. So what did they do? They made this covenant with God. They pledged their own death by walking between the parts of the covenant sacrifice of the calf. They turned and went back on it. So what did God say? All right, you're going to have the sword, you're going to have plague, you're going to have famine, and I will cause you to be a whore to all the kingdoms of the earth. Now, verse 20, I will even give them into the hand of their enemy and into the hand of those that seek their life. And their dead bodies shall be food for the birds of heaven and for the beast of the earth. Remember what happened with the maledictory sacrifice of those three animals that Abraham did? What happened? Birds of prey came, right? Yes. And I will give Hezekiah, king of Judah, and his rulers into the hand of their enemies and into the hand of those that seek their lives and into the hand of the king of Babylon's army, who has withdrawn from you. Behold, I will command, says the Lord, and cause them to return to this city, and they shall fight against it and capture it and burn it with fire, and I will make the cities of Judah a desert without a soul to live in it. So when a covenant is made, it is irrevocable. All right. Now, let's look at baptism, because baptism is a covenant death. So let's come back here to Romans, the 6th chapter, and see that. So when we go get baptized, that's our death walk. And here is the covenant. Here's what it symbolizes. That's why all baptisms have to be by full immersion in water. If I sprinkled water on you, would you be subject to death or drowning? No, not unless I had a fire hose at full blast on you, See? When you bury a corpse, do you lay it on the ground and sprinkle a little dirt on it and say, oh, I buried it? No, see. So here Paul draws the symbolism of our covenant death. Christ gave his covenant death, right? Yes. Now here's our covenant death. This is why the book of Hebrews talks about the unpardonable sin. Now, let's read it here. Let's begin right in verse 1. What then shall we say? Shall we continue in sin so that grace may abound? Most of the Protestants agree, yes. But Paul wrote, may it never be. And the Greek here means, do not even let this thought come into being. May it never be. King James says, God forbid. We who died to sin. Now, how did you die to sin? Through baptism. See? You're still alive. How shall we live any longer therein? Or are you ignorant that we, as many as were baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death? His was a covenant death. Now yours is a covenant death. And we always bring you up out of the water. But if you were held down under the water, you would die. No question about it. Therefore, we were buried with him through the baptism. Very interesting. That's what it is in the Greek. Through the baptism, which then makes it the covenant baptism, into the death, that is, the death of Christ. So that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, in the same way we should also walk in newness of life. Because here's what happens with baptism. Verse 5. For if we have been conjoined together in the likeness of his death, this is our covenant death with Christ, covenant death, together. So also shall we be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was co-crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be destroyed, showing that it is a process, so that we might no longer be enslaved to sin. Because the one who has died to sin, how? Through the operation of baptism, has been justified from sin, having your sins forgiven and removed. Now, if we died together with Christ, we believe we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has any dominion over him. For when he died unto sin once for all, because he's creator of all human beings. See? But in that he lives unto God. Now, here's what the lesson is we are to learn from it in this covenant law for our lives. In the same way also, you should indeed reckon yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God through Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin rule in your mortal bodies by obeying it in the lusts thereof. Likewise, do not yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but rather, yield yourselves to God as those who are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. There's the whole operation of it. Now, we'll go ahead and finish here, and we'll pick up the consequences of not carrying out the covenant pledge of your baptism death is of the same force that God brought against the Jews who went back on the covenant in Jeremiah 34. So we'll cover that next time. For our overseas offices, please check our website, www.cbcg.org.